I would advise you just to keep your order of service open to see these words that we've read, because I want you to know that when I preach, I take it from the Bible. This is God's word to us. And if you can't find what I'm saying out of the Bible, you shouldn't listen to me. But the fact that it's coming out of God's word shows to you that this is what God wants you to hear this evening. The title of our sermon that was on the flyer that maybe some of you got advertising these services, the title is, My Past Doesn't Define Me. And we all have a past. Every one of us here has a past. And you can't just switch off your past. You can't change your past. It's part of who you are. It's part of what's formed you and made you you. Some of you, perhaps, have been sinned against in your past. As you look back, you see that you've been hurt. You've been mistreated. Perhaps you've been abused. And these are scars that will be with you for the rest of your life. You carry them round with you. That past is something that you don't like to think about, but you can't help but think on it. For others of you, when you think of your past, you think about things that you regret, things that you have done against other people, sin. You think about things, perhaps, for some of you, you think about what you've done against God, who made you, sin against Him. And you can't change your past. Whatever the wrong you've done to anyone else, it's done, and it can't be changed. We're popularly told that if you learn from your mistakes, that's a good thing, but don't let your mistakes define you. But can you do that? Can you really learn from your mistakes but not let them define you? Your past is part of who you are. It makes up who you are. I think these are just mere words. Are you able, just with a flick of a switch, to stop letting your past define you? Well, I want to show you this evening that there's a way in which your past, no matter how many regrets there are, no matter how much you've done that was wrong against others and against God, no matter how bad your past has been, there's a hopeful future for you through Jesus Christ. That's something that Paul learned. Here is a man with a past, but a man who found a glorious hope. He found that his sins could be forgiven, that his regrets, his mistakes could be washed away. And perhaps you're here this evening with such a past, and you think, no one could possibly love me because of the things I've done. No one could care for me because I've just done too many things against people. Well, let me show you this evening that there's a message of hope. There's a way in which your past doesn't have to define you today. But we need to see it from the Bible, because it's only from here we get our answers. And the first thing I want you to see from this passage in 1 Timothy is that Paul had a past. Look at verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Paul had a past, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. I want us to think about those three things. First of all, a blasphemer. I wonder if you know what the word blasphemy means. It's to speak evil or carelessly or profanely about God. And because God, as we sang, has such a glorious majesty, to speak against His majesty is a grave sin. Now, we live in a day where we see that the queen or the king, whoever's on the throne, doesn't have the same sense of power as kings and queens once had in this land. If you would say anything that even could be construed as negative against the king or queen well in the past, you could have been executed for treason. Today, it's not so serious, is it? You can say whatever you like. You've got freedom of speech. But God is a God of infinite majesty and splendor. You and I cannot just decide we'll say something against God and get away without any consequences. Blasphemy is speaking evil against the glorious God. Now, it's surprising, isn't it, based on what we saw last night, that Paul would be a blasphemer. Last night we saw that Paul was righteous, blameless in his own estimation. He was someone who was as strict could be, to follow God and to live according to the Bible. So why does Paul say that he was a blasphemer? Well, it's interesting that Paul had a wrong perception of God. The idea he had of God was one that he took seriously. He wouldn't blaspheme his idea of God, but the problem was that he didn't know the true God. You see, the Jews at this time, and even still today, were very careful not to use the name of God, the name that's revealed in the Bible. That is the name Yahweh or Jehovah. Sometimes people say it different ways. They were very careful. A Jew today will never say the name of God like that. They substitute in a different word, the word Lord. Because they are so careful lest they would blaspheme, lest they would take God's name in vain by carelessly speaking of him. And Paul was no different. He would be so careful with his speech lest he would say something against God. But the problem was that Paul was not understanding that the Jesus whom he hated so much was actually God's son. The Jesus that Paul was speaking against, the Jesus that Paul was agitating against, preaching against, this Jesus was God's very son, come in the flesh. Paul was blaspheming the Son of God. Paul's past was one where he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus was his Savior. He denied that Jesus was God. He denied that Jesus was Almighty. He denied that Jesus had been risen from the dead. And so he publicly spoke out against Jesus. He didn't want anyone to think well of Jesus. He didn't want anyone to worship Jesus. He didn't want anyone to trust in Jesus. And so in this sense, he was a blasphemer against the Son of God. Now today, blasphemy doesn't seem like a very serious sin. You hear it all the time on TV. You hear it all the time around you. You maybe even do it yourself. Where someone says, oh my God, or Jesus Christ. And they're just using it flippantly and carelessly. That's blasphemy. How many people do it? Use his name carelessly. But the thing is that in the Old Testament times, for the Jews, so long ago, blasphemy was a capital crime. If you blasphemed the name of the Lord, you could be stoned for it. That's how serious it was for them. God's name was to be respected. And what Paul here is admitting to, he's holding his hands up to it. He is saying that I sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ by blaspheming him. I sinned a sin that is worthy of death. I deserve God's judgment because I sinned one of the most serious sins it's possible to sin. See, what Paul realized when he met Jesus Christ was that he was on the wrong side. And suddenly, he saw his guilt. And the wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. But then the second thing Paul says about himself, not only was he a blasphemer, he was also a persecutor. You see that there again in verse 13. And we read this from Acts. Paul was there when Stephen was put to death. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. Stephen was a godly man who was preaching Jesus Christ, and Paul hated him. Paul was there when he was sentenced to death. Paul approved of it. When Stephen was speaking about Jesus, Paul was shouting against him and covering his ears so that he wouldn't hear anything about Jesus. He didn't want the very name of Jesus mentioned. And after approving of Stephen's death, Paul goes out ravaging the church, we're told. He went house to house, dragging men and women who were Christians out of their homes and putting them in prison. And so serious was he in this persecution that it tells us he even went to Damascus. He even went to a foreign city. Now, to go from Jerusalem to Damascus was to go 180 miles. Could you imagine being so committed to a cause that you would travel all the way down to Manchester or somewhere close to there in order to persecute someone? That's how committed Paul was. And he didn't drive there. He walked there, or he rode on a horse there. He didn't have a car that could go 70 miles an hour down the motorway to get there. No, it was a cumbersome journey. But Paul at this point genuinely believed that by persecuting the church of Jesus, that he was doing God a favor. That God would be pleased with him for doing this. Because at this point, Paul did not believe that Jesus could possibly be a savior. Because in his mind, Jesus was dead. This false religion, from Paul's perspective, had to be stamped out. But on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden, everything changed. Paul's life was turned upside down because he discovered that Jesus is alive. And if Jesus is alive, as his followers had claimed, then Jesus was someone that Paul had to deal with. Jesus was God. Jesus was the Savior. And so Paul was guilty of persecuting not merely Stephen and men and women, but as we heard last night, he was guilty of persecuting Jesus himself. When Paul met Jesus on this road, he suddenly realized that Stephen's blood was on his hands, that he was responsible for killing an innocent man. Then we see a third sin, again in verse 13. He calls himself an innocent opponent. This is his past still. He was insolent. That is, he was arrogant. He was proud. He treated people with contempt, seeking to harm them. He was an opponent, an enemy. An enemy to the church of Jesus. But through that, being an enemy to Jesus himself. Paul thought he was doing the will of God. He thought he was doing the right thing, but it turns out he was opposing God himself. And Paul's life suddenly was turned upside down. Remember, we thought last night, Paul thought he was doing God a favor. Paul thought that God would reward him for all that he was doing, that God would let him into heaven after he died because of all the good that he was and had done. Paul all of a sudden saw that the very things he was doing were sins against God. And Paul knew his Bible really well. There's a verse in Ezekiel, which is in the Old Testament, a verse Paul would have memorized. It says this, "The soul who sins shall die." If you sin, you shall die. Not just dying in this world physically, but dying spiritually, eternally in the world to come. The soul who sins shall die. Paul knew that. He knew that verse. But now all of a sudden he realized it was speaking about him. He would have been content saying it was speaking about other people. But now for the first time he saw it was speaking about himself. He was guilty of being a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent of the Lord God. He was guilty of serious sin. And friends, all sin is serious. All sin is against God. All sin is wrongdoing against the God who made you. And God must judge sinners for their sin because God is a righteous God, a holy God, a just God. But the thing about Paul's sin, he tells us here, it's in the same verse. He did it ignorantly in unbelief. It's at the end of the verse there. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly and in unbelief. Paul didn't realize at the time the significance of what he was doing. He was ignorant. And this maybe brings back to some of you a recollection of what Jesus said when he was dying on the cross. Jesus, as he was hanging there on the cross, looked down at the soldiers who had driven nails through his arms and feet. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Father, forgive them. These were the people who were killing him. The people who were making his life so painful and torturous. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. It's something similar to what Stephen said. We read it there in Acts chapter 7. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. It's this idea that they're ignorant. They don't understand the significance of what they're doing. So don't hold the sin against them. But now that Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, he's no longer ignorant. Now he knows for certain that Jesus is alive, and now he has no choice. He must either turn to this Jesus and accept him as his Savior and receive mercy from him, or else he will forever stand guilty of these sins, and therefore he must be punished. Jesus was alive, and so he had to deal with Jesus. My friends, when we think about ourselves, does your past define you? Well, let me ask you, do you have a past? Do you have a past, perhaps, which is as vivid as Paul's? Do you know that you've done things that were wrong? Perhaps it's easy for you to see some things that you've done that are wrong. Do you have a past? Or maybe, is your past still your present? It's the same. You haven't changed. It's easy to see when we sin against others. We've all hurt people, haven't we? We've all done something to harm people made in the image of God. Whether we physically hurt someone, or we've hurt them with words, we've spoken harshly, cruelly, or we've slandered people. We've hurt people. Have you seen other sins in your life? Perhaps you've ruined your own marriage, or you've ruined someone else's marriage. Perhaps you've taken something that doesn't belong to you. Or maybe you've lied in order to gain something for yourself. Or maybe your life is one that's made up of enslavements to sin, addictions, things that you can't do without. It's easy to see when we sin against other people. It's harder to see that we're sinning against God. It's harder because sometimes we don't like to think we're doing it. But God is our maker. God made every single one of you. He made me. He made us different. And because he has made us, he therefore is our Lord, whether we like it or not. I want you to imagine for a moment, if you were to make something, if you were to make a work of art, if you were to make a machine, whatever your interests are, if you make it, it belongs to you, and you want it to do things that you want it to do. If it doesn't please you, you can get rid of it. You can destroy it. But if it pleases you, you'll keep it. Well, it's the same with God. He is the maker, the creator, and therefore he has the right to determine how we live our lives. We are to obey him. That's what the Bible calls us to do. But instinctively from birth, we refuse to serve God. We refuse to obey him. Now let me prove that to you. I have three children, and most of you here know them. We love them. They are generally relatively good. But they're sinners. My wife and I are both Christians. We don't teach them to sin. We don't teach them to tell lies. We don't teach them to grumble and complain. We don't teach them to fight amongst themselves. We don't teach them to be disrespectful to us as parents. In fact, the very opposite. All those things we're desperately trying to teach them not to do, because we want them to be good and to live for the Lord their God. But no matter how hard we try to teach our children, they still sin. We didn't teach them to lie, and yet instinctively they know how to lie. We didn't teach them to say no to us when we tell them to do something, and yet instinctively that's their first reaction many a time. We didn't teach them to grumble and complain with what food is set on the table, and yet how often do we hear it from them? Friends, it's the same with you, isn't it? Those of you who have children, I'm sure I'm not just talking about my own. You know the same thing yourself. But it's the same with you when you were born. You weren't taught to sin in these ways. It just came out of you. And that shows to you something very significant. That you're not just a sinner because of the things you do. There's sin deep down inside you. It just comes out. It comes out of me too. It comes out of all of us here. It just comes out of us. Because we're born in sin. And the Bible shows us that sin must be judged. The Bible shows to us that God is so holy, he does not approve of sin, but no, he will judge sinners because it's been appointed for man to die, and then comes the judgment. In our world, there are miscarriages of justice. We all know people who have been wrongly convicted or who have gotten off free when they should have been convicted. But with God, there are no miscarriages of justice because God sees all things. He knows exactly what each one of us has done today, and he knows what we've thought in our hearts. God sees. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And what will happen when we're judged, it tells us in the Bible, we will receive our due. We will receive what's fair. We'll receive what we deserve. The thing about the Bible, it shows us that sinners cannot enter into heaven. So many people think that getting into heaven is an easy thing. And yet this is a verse from 1 Corinthians, another verse that Paul wrote. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, which one of us can't find one of those titles to describe us? Even take the one that the world would think is not so serious, the greedy. Are you ever greedy? I'm greedy. Are you greedy? Selfish? Do you find that you live your life for yourself, that it's self-centered? You're not living for God and for other people, but for me, myself, and I? Well, the Bible tells us that if you're greedy, that's enough to say you cannot enter into heaven. Sin disqualifies us from coming near to God. And friends, let me say that even one brief momentary sin is enough to disqualify you from coming to God. And we don't just have one little momentary sin. We have a lifetime of sin that comes from a heart of sin. But I want you to see this evening that Paul, who had a past, was not beyond hope. Paul, who had a really bad past, still could find hope. He could find forgiveness for his past so that this past would no longer define him. And so that moves us into our second point. Having seen that Paul had a past, we see now Jesus' abundant grace. Jesus' abundant grace. Look at verse 14. It says there, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is kindness or love that's poured out that we don't deserve. We've already seen that we are sinners. We deserve God's judgment and God's anger. Grace is when we don't receive that wrath or that anger, and we receive goodness that we by no means deserve. But notice here in verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. God is not a miser. He doesn't hold back grace. He doesn't just send a little trickle or a little stream of grace. No, it overflowed. It burst the banks. God's grace came to Paul and it overflowed. Completely covered him like a torrent. This is what Paul came to see when he saw this grace. It's in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Paul's saying, this is trustworthy. This is true. This is something you can believe. And it's worthy of full acceptance. That is, that everyone should accept it. Everyone everywhere should accept it. And without any reservation at all. And what is the thing that Paul says you and I should accept and believe without any reservation? Christ Jesus came to save sinners. It's the reason Jesus came from heaven to earth. It's the reason the Son of God became man and lived for 33 years on this earth. It's the reason why he came and died on a cross to save sinners. It's the reason why that Jesus has been risen from the dead. He's alive at the right-hand side of God today to save sinners. Paul is saying in this trustworthy saying, he was realizing that he himself was a sinner. No longer did Paul think of himself as blameless and righteous. No, he's a sinner. And look what he says in verse 15, that he was the foremost of sinners. He was the worst of sinners. He had done really bad things. Perhaps he's thinking here of Stephen. He had approved of Stephen's execution. Stephen's blood was in his hands. Remember how he'd gone dragging people out of their homes and putting them in prison? He was persecuting Jesus. Paul realizes he's no longer respectable. He is the most serious of sinners. But the beautiful thing he sees, the hopeful thing he sees, is that Jesus came to save people just like him. Was Paul a sinner? Yes. Jesus came to save sinners like Paul. Are you a sinner? Am I a sinner? Yes, all have sinned. Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. Do you hear that hope? You see, your past, a past of sin, that's okay in one sense, because Jesus is still willing to save sinners. He's still willing to deliver you from that past. His grace can overflow and burst the banks. All you have to do is to go to him and use these words perhaps. Have mercy on me, a sinner. It's as simple as that. Recognize you're a sinner. Recognize you've offended God. You've sinned against his glorious majesty. That sin is in your heart and in all your actions. But go to him and say, have mercy. Be gracious to me and forgive me. And when Paul did that, he found that Jesus forgave him. Although he deserved judgment, although he deserved God's wrath and curse, he found only mercy and only grace. Sin forgiven. You might look around you here and you'll see a lot of people who are church people, members of this church, Christians. And you might think they're good people. They're respectable people. But I'll tell you this, they're not. They're saved people. They're people who have been saved from sin. They're people who have been saved from a past. The Lord has been merciful to them. They don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But the Lord so very gracious is. You might think you're too good. You might think you're too good for Jesus. You don't need him. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. On the other hand, you might think you're too bad. You might think that your past, you've done too many things against God. Well, look at this verse again and see that the grace of God overflows to sinners. because he saves the foremost of sinners. Paul didn't have to spend the rest of his life doing penance. Do you know what penance is? Penance is when you're trying to atone for your own sin. You're trying to make amends for what you've done. You're trying to do enough good to outweigh the bad. That's what some religions encourage you to do. That's never what we'll encourage you to do. And that's not what the Bible encourages you to do. You don't have to atone for your sin. You can't atone for your sin. But there's one who has atoned, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him and you'll find forgiveness. But let me tell you this. Although forgiveness is a glorious thing, it may not necessarily remove all the scars from your past. It won't necessarily remove all the pain of your past. Look at verse 15 again. And you see here that Paul considered himself still to be the foremost of sinners. He says, of whom I am the foremost. He doesn't say, of whom I was the foremost. He still says, I am the foremost. In another place in Paul's writing, he calls himself the least of the apostles. And in another place, he calls himself less than the least of all the saints. I think probably Paul is thinking about all the bad that he's done and how much he regrets what he made Stephen go through, for example. But although these scars are still there, although Paul still has these regrets, not one of these sins is held against him by God. He is perfectly forgiven. All the sins are washed away because Jesus saves sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to partially save sinners. He didn't come to make sinners' life a wee bit better. No, he came to save them and to save them to the uttermost. Let me promise you this, that if you come to the Lord Jesus and you believe in him, while there might still be the pain from your past choices, whilst those decisions may still bring consequences into your life today, yet you will be so completely forgiven of those sins that God will not hold them against you. God will look on you the same way he looks on his son. He will see you as innocent of all that sin because you've been forgiven. If you come to the Lord Jesus, your sin will be forgiven fully. Your eternity will be secure. You will have life forevermore. You'll have peace with God, and your conscience before God will be clean. And God will not leave you. And although there's still the pain from the past and the consequences from the past, you can meet that and you can face that with Jesus by your side, because he will take you hand in hand and walk with you step by step along the road as you deal with all those consequences. But know this, the sin is forgiven, the guilt is washed away, and that you have hope, and your past no longer defines you before God. Let me urge you to find the hope that we're offering through these services. And according to this passage, it's found in that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Amen.